To the Word of God together this evening. And you've got ahead of me, I think. But in any case, Jeremiah and the chapter 33. There's a promise in this chapter. If you haven't marked it and colored it in already, and maybe after tonight you can get around to that, because it's one of those distinctive marks about the chapter that helps us to place it here in this large prophecy of Jeremiah. When I started out to study the Bible, didn't know much about the scriptures, I thought that that would be a helpful thing to do, reading chapter by chapter through the given book. So I would pick out a verse that stood out to me or commended itself to me. Was it a promise? Was it a challenge? Was it a word for the ungodly? Whatever it was, I would have softly, with a soft lead to my pencil, would have colored it in, shaded it in, so that forever after I could remember that chapter by means of that one verse, and then having brought to mind the one verse, some other things that belong to the chapter would come along after that. So that promise is verse 3 in the chapter there. You've heard it quoted many a time, and I dare say, if the Lord spares you, you'll hear it many a time after this as well. Let's look at the chapter then. Jeremiah 33, moreover, that would suggest, in addition, as a follow-up to what had proceeded in his communications with God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. I thought that Jeremiah had really a struggle in his ministry. He watched the spiritual climate gradually get worse and worse during his ministry in and around Jerusalem. And there were people in authority threatening his life. If they couldn't kill him, then they would do the next best thing and put him in jail. They didn't want him to speak. It sounds a bit rude on my part, but nevertheless, the suggestion comes from verse 1 there, that the devil did not want Jeremiah to minister and felt that he should be shut up in more ways than one, not only in the prison, but also to prevent him from having a useful ministry in the public place. But for all that, the devil wanted to shut him up. But still, the word of the Lord came. And he notes it was the second time. How many times has the Lord spoken to you of late? Is there somebody here who could say today, really, truly, before God, I was in tune with the Lord this morning, and what was it this afternoon? And I believe the Lord gave me this word from the scriptures. And then, perhaps the Lord comes the second time. And this is the message. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. So we move from the dark shadows, verse 5, into the brightest sunshine of the day, in verse 6. What a cheering word this is. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. It's a lovely thing if the Lord reveals to you his peace, and if he reveals to you as well his truth, as you ponder the scriptures. But how about the abundance of it? There's no scarcity there, no rationing, no prohibition. The Lord promises to reveal unto them the abundance, the overflowing abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The Lord is promising, way out into the future. It will be, verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place, which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. That's a picture of safety, isn't it? When the flocks can lie down and rest, there's no fear. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, which lies to the north, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, or counts the sheep one by one, saith the Lord. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Praise the Lord for the comfort that's found in this chapter. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of joy. And we'll think again of the abundance. Let us say to the Lord, Lord, we want to know a wee bit more about that. Not only to know about God's peace, which is so important, its truth, but in abundance. The Lord bless his word tonight as it's ministered unto us, even for his name's sake.
I'd like to thank God's servant, Dr. Douglas, for reading the word of the Lord this evening. Verse 3 is our text. You may have guessed that already. It's a very well-known verse of Scripture. And I just want to speak for a little while tonight about a great promise for a praying people. A great promise for a praying people. I've spoken on this verse in times past, but I purposely didn't look at any old notes because I just wanted to get something fresh from the Lord. And I believe the Lord has a word in season for us this evening. So you might say that it's hot off the griddle just this afternoon, or hopefully it'll be warm at least. Verse number 3, call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. A good number of years ago I had a wonderful experience. There was a godly Christian lady who came to me, and she had a real burden of heart. Her young granddaughter was expecting twins. Midterm, those twins, she gave birth to them, and they were born very, very prematurely. In fact, they were just slightly over midterm, and they were just about a pound weight each, if even that. And for a number of months, they were in incubators in the Royal Victoria Hospital. And this old grandmother, she was so burdened for her granddaughter and now her two great-granddaughters, so young and so small and so frail. And she asked me, could you maybe go and see them? So the next day, I think it was, I went down to Belfast because the granddaughter had asked just for somebody to come and to pray with them. I remember going to the hospital there, the Royal Victoria Hospital, the children's unit, the ICU there, and I'd never been in that ward before, and it was just remarkable seeing these two perfectly formed little baby girls, and yet so small and so tiny and so frail, and the doctors and the consultants didn't give a lot of hope for their survival, and if they did survive, indicated that there might be many, many ongoing health problems for many years. And so as I spent that morning with that young couple and their two little girls, those two little babies, prayed with them and opened the Word of God with them. And the wonderful thing about it was that the grandmother had been given a promise. Round about that time, she had been reading here in Jeremiah chapter 33. And the Lord had really impressed upon her heart the words of this third verse. And she pleaded them and prayed over them again and again and again. And during that time, the granddaughter came to an assurance somehow that all would work out well. And praise God it did. And those two little girls have grown up now. I'm not sure what age they are. Maybe 7 or 8 years of age. But they're doing remarkably well. Very active and very intelligent and just full of life. And that grandmother proved the wonderful truth that God answers prayer. In the midst of seemingly difficult or even impossible circumstances and situations, there's a God in heaven who is able to hear and able to answer our heart's cry. One who is able to do great and mighty things. Things that go far beyond our thinking and even sometimes far beyond our present experience. This promise, of course, was given to Jeremiah. It was given to Jeremiah explicitly. But we might also say it wasn't given to Jeremiah exclusively. It was given to him explicitly here in Jeremiah chapter 33, but it wasn't given to Jeremiah exclusively. This, I believe, I'm convinced and persuaded, is a promise that is given to all who know and love the Lord, especially whenever we find ourselves in difficult, discouraging, and maybe even distressing circumstances and situations. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, often referred to as the Prince of Preachers, had this to say about the promises of God. He said, no promise is of private interpretation. What God has said to any one saint, he has said to all. When he opens a well for one, it is that all may drink. When he openeth a granary door to give out food, there may be some one starving man who is the occasion of its being opened. But all hungry saints may come and feed too. Isn't that a lovely statement? And here is a promise that was given explicitly to Jeremiah. And in God giving this wonderful promise to Jeremiah, I believe tonight he invites all hungry and all thirsty saints to come to this great fountain of Jeremiah 33 in verse number 3 and experience the blessing of God in our own hearts and souls as well. And as I have said, I'm just calling this simple message tonight, a great promise for a praying people. E.M. Bounds once said that the promises of God, God's promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked with the hand of prayer. And it's wonderful that God has given us promises. But it is so imperative and so important that we take the promises that God has given in His Word and in the place of prayer, bring them back to God and back to the throne of grace and remind the Lord, not that He forgets, but say, Lord, You have said this in Your Word. Here's a promise. And Lord, I'm asking You to fulfill this promise in my life and in my experience. As we think tonight for a few moments about this great promise for a praying people, there are just a few very simple things that I want you to consider as we think about this promise. First of all, the circumstances of the promise. Or we might say the circumstances in which the promise was given. Now, the circumstances in which this promise was given to Jeremiah are perhaps not what you might expect. As we think about how the circumstances were publicly, it's quite an alarming situation we find unfolding here in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And the circumstances publicly, or the circumstances naturally, were not all that encouraging. In fact, they were quite distressing. Judah had gone back to her idolatry after the great reforms under Hezekiah and under the ministry of Isaiah. There was a little time of refreshing in Jeremiah or Hezekiah's reign, and God sent a little refreshing, a little reviving in the midst of the years, and the temple was opened again, and there was a generation that knew how to lay hold upon God again. And the Bible says that the thing was done suddenly. And Hezekiah, the great king of Judah, saw a time of refreshing under his reign, and Isaiah saw something of a little window of revival during his ministry. But now several decades have passed and false prophets have arisen, preaching a message of milky, sentimental, social peace, whenever the reality was that the nation was getting further from peace than it had ever been before. And Jeremiah was raised up by the Lord as a lone voice. He's described as being the weeping prophet. And he had a rather lengthy ministry. He began, as we learned last Monday night, as a young man round about the age of 20 or 21 or 22, some commentators believe. And his ministry lasted something in the region of 50 years. And Jeremiah's voice to his nation, to his people that he loved and was burdened for, in his day, largely went unheeded. In fact, he was just viewed as being an eccentric. He was viewed as being a sentimentalist. He was viewed as being sensational. Some people viewed him as being a scaremonger. Others viewed his ministry as being very pessimistic, because God called Jeremiah to preach the message of judgment. If his day and generation of people would not return and come back to the Lord and seek Him in repentance, then they would face 70 years of bondage in Babylon. And that was a solemn thing. We read that prophecy in chapter 25 and verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And Jeremiah's heart was broken as the nation was just about to go over the precipice. In the 70 years of captivity, and Jerusalem would become a desolation, the temple would be defiled, the walls would be broken down, and Jeremiah is burdened. And in the midst of that great burden, God gives him this promise. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now there are many people, evangelicals, who undoubtedly believe the Bible and they love the Lord, and yet they view the world and the future of the world in a very pessimistic manner. And we know that the Bible is very clear that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, in the last days perilous times shall come. We know that, but at the same time we need to lay hold upon God and still hold out for a better day. Because my conviction is that our Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back for a backslidden church. I believe he's coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. A glorious church, a church that is enjoying the blessing of God. Society might wax worse and worse. But I believe in days of revival and days of blessing for the church of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was living in a difficult day publicly and nationally. And yet, in the midst of it all, God opened up this wonderful word and God gave him this wonderful promise. The circumstances publicly. And then the circumstances personally. Look there at that very first verse. It indicates that Jeremiah was detained. He was detained in prison. Says there at the end of the verse, he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. And he was there because of his faithfulness to God. I don't know how the prosperity preachers of our day and generation would have addressed Jeremiah. They'd have probably accused him of sin in his life, of living in defeat and not living in victory. But it was Jeremiah's faith and Jeremiah's faithfulness that landed him in prison in the first place. Chapter 16 indicates that Jeremiah was a man who had no wife, no children. He ploughed a very lonely furrow that led him ultimately to the prison cell. And there he finds himself in bondage. He's lost his physical liberties. And he's in a dark, cold, lonely, dank prison cell. And yet it was there that the Lord spoke to him. You might find yourself in a very hard place tonight. Maybe a very dark place. Maybe a very lonely place. Maybe a very cold place. And there's few companions like Jeremiah that you can call upon to help bear that burden. And so few perhaps that you can confide in. Jeremiah found himself detained. And he also, I believe, found himself discouraged. Jeremiah was no stranger to discouragement. One old preacher said that the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, the great prophet opens his heart and pours out his heart before God and tells God just how he really feels. Sometimes, if we're honest, whenever we pray publicly, we always try to pray positively and we thank God for who he is and we thank God for what he has done. But sometimes I wonder, does the Lord want to say this? Just tell me how you really feel, because I know how you really feel. And you can't hide your emotions. You can't hide your discouragements. You can't hide your disappointments from me. And sometimes it's not until we get absolutely real and absolutely honest and absolutely open before God that we really experience liberty in prayer. David said in Psalm 51 that our Lord desires truth in inward parts. And in Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah gets brutally honest and brutally open with God. And he says in verse 7 of that chapter, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Imagine addressing God in such a manner. But that's how the man feels. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And he's just got to a stage, you see, in his life where he's gone out and he's declared the word of God. He's on fire for God. He's broken his burden. He's weeping over his people. And they just mock and they just scoff. And he says, Lord, you've deceived me. And Lord, that's the last time I'm ever going to preach your word. Lord, I'm finished. I'm going to speak no more in your name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And then he goes on in verse number 14, listen to the depths that he finds himself in. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labour and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame. There's a man who's absolutely discouraged in chapter 20. And it's highly likely that by the time he gets to chapter 32, whenever he's put into prison, and chapter 33, whenever he received this word of the Lord, that he was discouraged again. He was timid by nature. Easily discouraged. And I'm sure I speak to at least one person tonight in this prayer meeting, and maybe one or two more listening online. And that's where you are tonight. Maybe not just as low as Jeremiah was, but nevertheless, you are discouraged. And you wonder where the Lord is. And you wonder perhaps sometimes how and why the Lord has led you down a certain path. And maybe your hopes have been disappointed, and you find yourself in circumstances personally that are difficult, discouraging, maybe even distressing. But then we also need to think about the circumstances, not just publicly and not just personally, but the circumstances providentially. It says in verse number 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. The word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to him. We don't read about Jeremiah in the opening verses of chapter 33, the word of Jeremiah coming up to heaven before the Lord, but we read about the word of the Lord coming down from heaven and God speaking to Jeremiah. In those dark and hard and discouraging days, God spoke to him. And any time the Lord speaks to us, it's ever a blessing. In Isaiah 45 and verse number 3, God says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches and secret places. And here, Jeremiah is in a dark place in his life. And yet the Lord gives him this great pearl of a promise, this great treasure of truth. Jeremiah, call unto me. Jeremiah, I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Did you ever notice that in your life and experience, whenever you're really low and you're at your wit's end, you're between a rock and a hard place, you're discouraged, you feel perhaps that your labor is in vain in the Lord, you don't know the way forward, you don't know what the future holds, you're unsure of your surroundings. And then the word of the Lord comes. And God speaks to you. And it may be that you haven't really even been seeking the Lord for a word at all, but somehow the seed of God's word is planted in your heart. And God causes you to hear his word, and it just comes as a nail in a sure place. And it just fills you with some sense of hope and assurance that while you haven't been perhaps been able to trace the hand of God, that nevertheless the hand of God has been upon you and God hasn't left you and forsaken you. It says that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Chapter 32 tells us how he ended up in prison and the Lord spoke to him there shortly after he was in prison. The Bible says in the New Testament concerning John the Baptist, now Jesus knew that John was in prison. And that's true for Jeremiah in the Old Testament. If Jesus knew that John was in prison in the New Testament, Jehovah knew that Jeremiah was in prison in the Old Testament. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who speaks to us again and again and again? And he doesn't chastise us. And he doesn't come down and condemn us whenever our faith is weak. A bruised reed shall he not break, neither shall he quench the smoking flax. Yes, there are times whenever he chastens us, but the Lord knows whenever we need to hear a word from him again. And the Lord knows Jeremiah needs another word. And maybe the Lord has you here tonight in his providential care because he knows exactly the word that you need to hear tonight. He knows the circumstances that you find yourself in. And we ever, if we're honest, we ever need a word from the Lord. Let us always come to God's house anticipating a word from the Lord. Let us ever, whenever we open our Bibles in the secret place, ever seek a word from the Lord. The circumstances of this promise. Secondly, you'll notice the certainty of the promise, or the certainty of the promises being fulfilled. Verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And this is the introduction to the promise that is given to Jeremiah in verse number 3. And it highlights the certainty of the promise that God is about to give. You say, well, how do you see that, or why do you say that? Well, you see the certainty of the promise. The promise is certain because of God's person. Thus saith the Lord. And you'll notice there in your English Bible that the word Lord there is in capitals. And I'm sure many of you don't need me to tell you that that indicates that in the original Hebrew it's the word Jehovah, which denotes the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And so the Lord saying to Jeremiah, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the promise-giving and the covenant-keeping God. And Jeremiah, you can trust me. My word is tried. My word is tested. My promises are sure. Jeremiah, you can trust me because of my person. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord, or Jehovah, is his name. And so there's a double emphasis here on the person that gives this promise. Thus saith the Lord is his name. And the Lord here, in a very personal way, is putting his name to this promise. It's like somebody signing a check. And they hand you the check and you look at the check and you see its value and then you see that they've put their name on the check. And they've addressed the check to me. And it becomes a very personal thing. And this is what the Lord's doing with Jeremiah. He's saying, I am the Lord. The Lord is my name. And I'm putting my name now to this promise. And you know therefore, Jeremiah, that the promise holds good. It's like God is reaffirming this to Jeremiah, signing it personally and saying, now Jeremiah, here is a promise for you and I'm putting my name to it. And I'm giving it personally to you. So Jeremiah, you can come back to me in the place of prayer with this promise and say, now Lord, you have said. And Lord, you have put your name to this. And Lord, you're the covenant-keeping God. John Calvin once said, God is always like himself. God is always like himself. He's ever faithful. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever faithful, ever wise. And this ever faithful promise, giving and covenant keeping God, comes to Jeremiah with this promise. And he puts his name to it. And Jeremiah knows, therefore, this promise is certain because of the person that has given me the promise. Not only is the promise certain because of God's person, but the promise is certain because of God's power. Again, verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it. Now maybe you look at that and you say, well, the maker of what? And the Lord who formed what? What is God speaking about here? Well, some might say he's speaking about heaven and earth. Because certainly the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth, and the Lord is the one that formed the earth, and the Lord is the one that formed man out of the dust of the ground. He's the maker of the universe, he's the maker of the world, he's the maker of man, he's the one that formed Jeremiah while he was yet in the mother's womb. And we know that the Bible is very clear that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. But it's my personal conviction, whenever it says here, the Lord, the maker thereof, and the Lord that formed it, that the Lord here is speaking concerning Jerusalem and Zion. Because that's really the context of the whole chapter, and that's really explicitly the context of the promise that God is about to give him. Jeremiah, I am the one that established the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, I am the one that brought the nation of Israel into existence. I created the nation. I formed them for my glory. And Jeremiah, I want you to understand that I am the one that brings all things out of nothing. We read back there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 87, and verse number 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. And the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As singers, as players of instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. God formed and God established the city of Zion. And God here is reminding Jeremiah of that very thing. And Jeremiah therefore is assured, this promise that God has given me is certain because of his person. I'm certain because of his power. He's the one that made and formed this nation that I've been preaching to. And he's the one that holds the nations in his hand. And Abraham, it said in Romans chapter 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Because he was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God, you've given this promise. And Lord, I believe you've got the power to fulfill it. And Jeremiah perhaps had that same conviction. The promise is also certain because of God's purpose, because it speaks there of God establishing it. I will establish it. Yes, there's going to be 70 years of captivity, 70 years of bondage. All sorts of things are going to happen in Jerusalem. But listen, I will still establish it. Because I have made a covenant with my people that I cannot break. And I cannot forsake, despite of the sins of God's people, despite of their captivity, despite the destruction of Jerusalem, God still has a purpose for Jerusalem to establish it forever. God's purposes will stand. Old William Cooper said, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Jeremiah 51 and verse number 29. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 11. The purpose of God according to election might stand. The Bible makes it very clear that God will fulfill his purposes. And God has a plan and God has a purpose for Israel and a purpose for Judah and a purpose for Jerusalem. And God has a purpose for us. And God has a purpose for his church. And God has a purpose for this land. And God has given us great promises. The certainty of the promise, the circumstances of the promise. Notice another little thought, the condition with the promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now God is giving Jeremiah a sure and certain promise. But that promise does not nullify Jeremiah's responsibility. I don't believe tonight in any concept of the sovereignty of God that negates our responsibility as Christians. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has plans and purposes that He will fulfill. But God's sovereignty never nullifies our responsibility. And Jeremiah's responsibility, Jeremiah, call unto me. Jeremiah, give yourself to prayer. The word call indicates that prayer must be definite. This denotes audible prayer. It isn't first and foremost speaking of eloquence, but it's speaking of earnestness. It's a call to prayer. Jeremiah, call. Cry out unto me. Pour out your heart. Tell me how you feel. Here's a promise, and Jeremiah, claim it. Bring it back. Call unto me out of your brokenness, out of your broken heart. Call unto me. And that indicates that prayer is a necessity. Call unto me. Not just Jeremiah, say a few prayers. But Jeremiah, cry out aloud. Call unto me. E.M. Bounds, who has written so prolifically in prayer, says, to give prayer the secondary place is to make God secondary in life's affairs. Prayer is to be definite. Prayer, of course, is to be directed. Call unto me. So often in Scripture, God has to remind us again and again and again that prayer has to be directed heavenward. He has to remind us of that. Because sometimes we meditate or we muse or we think upon a certain thing and we somehow equate that that's the same thing as real prayer. Sometimes whenever we come to a public prayer meeting, we're so conscious of others around us. And we're concerned about how our prayers might sound to others that we aren't really praying to God perhaps at all. We're praying to others and trying to impress others and trying to make sure that our prayers sound right before our fellow men. But true, earnest, real prayer is a seeking after God and a seeking after God alone. And we must endeavor tonight to get through to God and to seek His face and to cry unto Him and to seek Him and to seek Him alone. Some of you might have come across a little book by an individual called D.M. McIntyre. I think, if memory serves me correctly, he was one of the successors of Robert Murray McShane. And D.M. McIntyre was a great man of prayer. He wrote a book about the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another little book entitled The Hidden Life of Prayer. If you haven't got that book, it's small, it's short, it'll not take you that long to read it. But it's a wonderful little book, The Hidden Life of Prayer. And in that book, he makes this simple statement. He says, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. Have you ever noticed that sometimes whenever you come before the Lord in prayer, and you spend a few moments and you just go over the ritual, as it were, of a form of words, and then all of a sudden, as you begin to pray, the Lord begins to open your heart. And you find yourself just getting honest with God, maybe confessing sins that have been covered up, confessing your weakness, being honest and open with God and just telling Him, Lord, I find it difficult sometimes to pray, and Lord, I need your help. And as you begin to pray in that manner, just get honest and get open with God, you find that you're really starting to pray properly and pray honestly and pray openly. Pray until you pray. Jeremiah, call. Call unto me. Jeremiah, call upon me. Cry out, Jeremiah. Be absolutely honest. Just open your heart. Pour out your heart before me. That's the condition that the promise presents us with. Lastly, you'll notice the consummation of the promise. The consummation or the fulfillment of the promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We should expect and anticipate that God will answer prayer. God doesn't give Jeremiah a promise like this to mock him. It's not like the proverbial carrot being dangled in front of the donkey and Jeremiah just trying to grasp this promise and find it, but it's never really there at all. God is sincere and earnest. He gives Jeremiah this wonderful promise that Jeremiah might pray with expectation. And the Lord shows him that the consummation of this promise is inevitable. It's inevitable. Call unto me and I will answer thee. God's promises cannot fail. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are in Him, in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. And here the Lord says to Jeremiah, I will answer thee. And that little phrase there, I will, is a covenant term. And God has covenanted Himself to answering the prayers of His people. Over and over again, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. We mightn't get the answer that we anticipate, but God does answer prayer. And incidentally, God hearing prayer and God answering prayer, I understand to be one and the same thing. A prayer heard is a prayer answered. And God here indicates to Jeremiah, I will answer thee. So Jeremiah, you can pray with assurance. And we can pray with assurance as well. God has promised to hear. And if God hears, He answers. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, God's promises are to be our pleas in prayer. God's promises are to be our pleas in prayer. It's important to pray scripturally, and the more of scripture you know, and the more of scripture you understand, and the more of scripture you memorize, the more scripture you can come back before the throne of grace with and say, now Lord, your word says. We wouldn't dare come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm calling upon you now and I demand that you answer me. But we can humbly come with a promise like this and say, now Lord, I do not deserve to be at the throne of grace. But I find grace in the person of Jesus Christ. I find His righteousness covers me. His blood cleanses me. And Lord, in His name, I've got access to your throne. And Lord, you've given a promise here that if I call, that Lord, you will answer. I will answer thee and I will show thee. God's here saying to Jeremiah, I will make myself known to you. Jeremiah, I will reveal myself to you. Jeremiah, I will reveal my purposes to you personally. And I will show you and I will lead you and I will guide you. And I will give you the conviction of heart that I have good plans and purposes for you and for the people of Israel and for the people of Judah, even as you languish there in that prison cell. The psalmist said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And this promise for Jeremiah is so personal. Jeremiah, I will answer thee. And Jeremiah, if you call upon me and you bring this promise back to me, Jeremiah, I'm going to show you a few things. Things that you've never entertained or maybe even thought of before. I'm going to show you mighty things. I used to always get mixed up with Isaac Newton. You know where you've got Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, and then John Newton, who's a hymn writer as well. And then Isaac Watts. I used to always think, well, who's Isaac Watts? Is he the hymn writer or is he the preacher? He's the scientist. He was a Christian scientist. Not a Christian scientist, the cult of Christian scientists, but he was a Christian who happened to be a scientist and a scientist who happened to be a Christian. Isaac Watts says, all my discoveries have been made in answer to prayer. All my discoveries have been made in answer to prayer. What a testimony. How God used that man's great intellect, and as he studied, Lord, I need you to open this up. We can do that, and maybe you're at university, you're at school, you're at college. Lord, help me. Help me to understand this. And the Lord saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you call upon me, and you will soon make some great discoveries. The consummation of the promise is inevitable. The consummation of the promise is inexhaustible. I will show thee great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. And if you read from verse number 6, where there's a turning point in the mind of Jeremiah as God speaks to him, down there to verse number 9, the promise concerns the restoration of Israel and the restoration of Judah and the restoration of Jerusalem. And what refreshment that is for Jeremiah. These people are going to go into captivity, but he sees in the plans and purposes of God ahead that all will end well ultimately for that people that will return from their captivity. Romans chapter 11 promises us as well that this text will see a greater fulfillment, because the Bible says that God is going to restore and God is going to redeem and God is going to revive national Israel. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, all Israel shall be saved. And Zechariah, just read that prophecy, Zechariah. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And I will open in that day in the house of David a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. At Jeremiah's day it seemed impossible, but not impossible with God. Your situation tonight, that friend, that loved one, that family member, that son, that daughter, and you think tonight God could never save them, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable? God, any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He could do just what no other could do. The fulfillment, the consummation of the promise is inevitable. It's inexhaustible. It's incomparable. Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, Jeremiah, things that you've never seen or experienced before. Things that you can't even imagine. Things that you can't even conceive of. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3:20, as he calls the Ephesian church to prayer, he speaks about this God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Great and mighty things, holds good for our expectation, holds good for our eternity, because the word of God says that the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that wait upon him or for them that love him. Charles E. Fuller, for many years ago, one of the first nationwide radio broadcasts in America. It was entitled The Old Fashioned Revival Hour. And then in 1947, he founded Fuller Seminary. But whenever he was a relatively young man with a young wife called Grace and a young family, away back in 1932, he was overwhelmed by the pressures of life. His little boy was near to death with pneumonia. The Great Depression had meant that virtually all of his financial support had been strangled and severed and cut off. In an effort to pay his bills, he sold off his father's orange groves that had been left to him, and he exhausted his wife's inheritance in seeking to try to pay the bills for the family. His wife Grace fell ill and she faced major surgery. He himself was forced out of the pastorate. His home later on became damaged because of an earthquake. And here was a man that was at breaking point. Wasn't able to cope anymore. And one day he had to go and visit his lawyers to try to find a way out of impending bankruptcy. His wife was at home and she just got desperate and she cried unto God for help. Just poured out her heart before God and wept and cried before God. And she went into her husband's study and she just randomly lifted down a book that happened to be a book of sermons by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And she randomly opened the book and began to read one of those sermons. And it was based on Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3. And as she read that sermon, light dawned in her soul and a ray of hope came into her heart. And suddenly, not the problems, but the burden, in carrying the problems, the burden was lifted, but the problems were all still there. Her husband came home tired and weary and broken. And Grace said to her husband, "Never mind how things look now. God has assured me that he has great and mighty things in store for us in the future. Things that we can't even imagine now." And Charles E. Fuller looked back and said, that very moment whenever he came through the door and met my wife, she had a smile on her face. That was the moment whenever things began to change. That was the beginning of a great radio ministry, a great evangelistic ministry, a great ministry of education. And ever since that day, whenever Charles Fuller would sign his name at the bottom of a letter, or maybe sign some young Christian's Bible, he would just put that little text below it, Jeremiah 33 verse 3, great promise for a praying people. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's bring this promise tonight back to the throne of grace and prayer. And I trust tonight that it will encourage you.